If you're here for the first time, my name's Brad, pastor here at The Shift. Really excited that you're here. Let me catch you up if you're here for the first time. We've been going through a book of the Bible. We love doing that here at The Shift, and we like to go verse by verse and just trying to say, okay, like, what does the text say? How does that apply to my life, and what adjustments do I need to make, okay? So last year, we started through the book of Acts. We're still continuing through the book of Acts. Today, we're going to be in Acts chapter 20, and here's what we're seeing. Let me give you a little bit of context before we jump in and we read this. Here's what happened last week, and here's where we're going through this study. We're seeing the primary theme that we're seeing through the book of Acts is we're seeing the Spirit of God is moving. Okay? Spirit of God has moved. He's indwelt hearts and lives of believers for the first time. And because of the Spirit of God's activity, the church is growing. Now, recently, what have we seen? Recently, we've seen Paul on a lot of journeys. We call these Paul's church planting journeys, right? So he's traveling, he's planting churches along the way. And as he travels throughout the world, we're seeing the gospel begins to do this, begins to have an influence and an impact and transformation on communities, which leads to cities, which leads to entire regions, okay? The Spirit is moving and the church is growing. So we've seen many people receive the gospel. And even in this context, we've also seen many people reject the gospel, haven't we, right? And recently, there's even been more kind of cultural uprising against the gospel. And so we've seen imprisonment, we've seen beatings, we've seen death threats, right? Now, last week, as Paul was traveling, we got some insight into what Paul was taking with him. And what was Paul taking with him? Last week, we said this. Paul had packed his suitcase full of encouragement. So if we track this way, as we look at a cultural resistance that's growing up against the gospel, what's Paul doing? He's traveling to these churches, and he's what? He's encouraging them. Last week, we looked at the word encourage, and we said the root of it means to be in, I-N, courage. So how do you live in courage in the context of a culture that's hostile to the gospel? So if you remember last week, what did we see? We saw Paul encouraging a church. We saw a boy fall asleep in church, which led to his death, and God, by his great grace, revived him, right? We saw this great encouraging moment. Then last week, Paul did this. He continued on more of his travels. Where's he going? What's he going to say? What's going to happen next? Today, we're in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 17. Would you stand with me this morning for the reading of God's word?
Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace that you've given us by giving us your word, by giving us the gospel, life transformation, powerful stuff, Father. And so this morning, as we enter into your text, we want to thank you, God, for giving us your word. Thank you for revealing your heart and your character. And God, thanks for your great activity in our hearts and our lives. And so now, Father, we just ask that you, Father, would teach us and you would lead us through the text today that we might apply it for your glory. God, I ask for grace upon me. Guard my tongue, guard my mind, guard my thoughts. Help me not to stray from your original intent. I submit to you. Get glory today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. If you've been around the Shift for any period of time, you might have recognized that voice that was reading the scripture today, right? Kind of fun, right? Yeah, absolutely. So if you have not been around the Shift for any duration of time, maybe you've come in the last 6 to 8 months, you don't know who that voice was. That was Neil McKinney. Neil helped plant the church, moved out here with his family, and was one of the founding pastors here at the Shift Church. And then last spring, he and his family returned to Alabama. And here's what happened. Before Neil left, we were in the book of Acts, and on his last Sunday, rather than just teaching the next text in line, he skipped way ahead to Acts chapter 20, starting verse 17. And he taught this text. And what was happening, we saw in the text, was Paul was leaving. He was giving his final thoughts, encouragement to a church, which fit contextually with what was happening with Neil. And so that was that. And there was some hard words that Neil said. He said, Brad, quit being alcoholic. Workaholic. Let me back up. Quit that too. Yeah, no, I'm an alcoholic. Workaholic. He said, Brad, quit being a workaholic. He said, Mark, untuck your shirt, right? And then Butch got off easy because you were gone that day, right? And so anyway, here's what we're going to do today. We're covering the same text that Neil covered. And this morning, I'm going to be tag team teaching with Neil. And so you're going to hear a lot more of Neil this morning, okay? Now, before we get into that, observations. As we went through the text, what were some things that you saw that popped out that you observed? What'd you see? Warnings, absolutely. Keep going. Paul did not shrink away from sharing the gospel. Very good. Keep going. Humility, absolutely. What else? Savage wolves. Going to talk about that today. What else? He's heading to Jerusalem, and he knows that, like, there's jailing and all sorts of afflictions. Yeah, oh, wait. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. Excellent. Very good. All right? In fact, let's use that as a segue into the message, okay? Let's do this. Let's start with, like, a 30,000-foot view, contextually, what's been happening, and then we're going to zoom in a little bit more with the context, which will help us to actually unpack the text a little bit more, okay? So, we know this. That Paul has been traveling, he's been encouraging churches, right? And he is headed to Jerusalem, all right? Now, he has some time restraints. He wants to get to Jerusalem by the holidays, by Pentecost, okay? Now, let's ask this question. Why is Paul headed to Jerusalem? Anybody know? So, last October, as we covered chapter 19, I warned you this is going to come back up and we're going to have to wrestle with this some, okay? In chapter 19, verse 21, Paul says this. He says, the scripture says that Paul was resolved in the spirit to go to Jerusalem, okay? Resolve means that there's this bent, okay? There's this determination. I've got to get to Jerusalem, okay? Now, today in the text, we saw this in verse 21 of the text today. It said he was constrained by the Spirit. Think about the term constrained. What kind of picture do you have? Constrained. Held back. What else? Bound. Absolutely. Yeah. Shackled, right? Now, so he's got this bent to go to Jerusalem. He's got this, he's bound, he's restrained, right, to go to Jerusalem. Oh, by who? The Spirit, okay? So Paul, a believer, a brother in Christ, who the Holy Spirit has indwelt, right? The Spirit is continually leading him and guiding him. We've seen through the book of Acts, he says, like, dude, I want to go to that nation and I want to preach the gospel. And the Spirit said, nope, you're not going to do that. And so Paul has this track record of just being obedient. Now the Spirit is telling Paul, I want you to go to Jerusalem, right? Now let's just ask this question. What's going to happen when Paul hits Jerusalem? How's that going to go down? Anybody know? Anybody read ahead? Huh? He's going to be in prison. Yeah, things are not going to go well for Paul, right? He's going to be imprisoned. He's going to be beaten, all right? He's going to be under house arrest. In fact, when he arrives to Jerusalem, events are going to begin that will ultimately lead to his death, Okay? Now, according to the text today in verse 22 and 23, it says Paul kind of has an understanding of what's going to go on. He knows that he's going to be arrested. He knows that he's going to be beaten. He has a general context for what's going to happen, but he doesn't have the details, okay? Why? Why would Paul go to such a context? I mean, that would be like for you and I today as believers going to like Mosul and beginning to preach on the corners about Jesus. All right, going to Yemen, you know, hostile Muslim cultures, right? Hostile against Christianity, and you're going to preach about the gospel. How's that going to end up? Not well. So why would Paul continue on with his journeys? Well, here it is, and this is the main theme we're going to deal with today. Paul wants to finish strong. He wants to finish strong. If you pick it up in verse 24, and I forgot my glasses, so bear with me today. Wow, you might have to hold this in the front row. It says, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's going to finish strong, right? Like he's not going to tap out in life's pain. He wants to be faithful to complete everything that God has called him to do. Even if that means imprisonment, afflictions, he wants to be faithful, like to the day that he doesn't have breath to speak the gospel anymore. He wants to be faithful in that. Okay, now that's the 30,000 foot view. Just remember, Paul's heading to Jerusalem. Now let's step into the text a little bit more with some more detailed context.
Remember when we went through the book of Ephesians? Most of you were here. Some of you have been new to us as we went through the book of Ephesians. But the book of Ephesians was a letter from the Apostle Paul, right? It was written by God, not Paul. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sent this letter to this church. It's this young church in this city called Ephesus, which at a point was a really important hub in Greco-Roman culture, especially the Roman Empire, especially that part of the Roman Empire. It was a very influential, powerful, wealthy city. Now, as years went on, their port began to have problems because of sediment from a river, and I won't go too far into that, but basically, here's the deal. Ephesus kind of wanes in its importance, in its stature, in its influence, but when the Lord sent the Apostle Paul to this place to plant this church, this city is still a very much a hub, a powerful, affluential, and influential city in that part of the world. And so this church is planted, it starts, and as it grows and influence in this city, now the gospel is starting to change this city. And so as we read Ephesians, Paul's reminding them of the things that God has done in preordaining, predestining, bringing them into the kingdom and giving them all these spiritual gifts, and that they are secure in Christ, right? He's already hammered that point pretty well with them with an entire book, okay? But he brings the elders from Ephesus to him for one last reminder of who they are in Christ and what their call is.
Finishing strong. Primary subject, finishing strong, we're going to look at today. Now, it's going to divide up into two parts. Paul's going to do this. He's going to kind of recount his life and his ministry, and then he's going to give some warnings and some caution, okay? That's how it's going to divide up. Now, let's ask a question as we begin to really work our way through the text. And here's the first question. If you were about to die, how would your final days be lived? If you're about to die, how would your final days be lived? Like, what kind of adjustments would you make in life, all right? What would that look like? Not to be a prima donna this morning, not to draw undue attention to myself, but I'll just tell you from my story, okay? Last 2 months, I've been in a ton of pain, right? And a couple weeks into this, I go back to the doctor, and he says, okay, so what we're doing, obviously, Brad, isn't working. Okay, so what we need to do is we need to start eliminating some other things and try and figure out what's really going on with your life. And so he said, the first thing we need to do is we need to send you in and we need to have some tests for cancer. And I'm like, what? Cancer? He's like, okay, higher chance you don't have cancer And I'm Jim Carrey, like, so you're saying there's a chance, right? And so that's like scheduled like 2 weeks out. I got 2 weeks where I'm waiting for these tests. And I'm like, what's that look like? Like, how's that feel? The night before the test, I'm thinking, okay, I'm at peace with God and life and what. But I start asking some of these questions like, okay, if this is life-threatening, is there anything that's been left unsaid between myself and my wife? Is there anything that's been left unsaid between myself and my children? Like what nugget can I give them that hopefully later on in life they will experience more life and will help guard the trajectory? Like, what would a last Sunday at the shift be when Brad wouldn't be the spotlight, the gospel would, and God would get glorified, right? And so I'm asking myself those kind of questions. And by the way, in some ways, that's what's happening with Paul right now, okay? He's going to a church. He loves this church deeply. He's processing, hey, this might probably give me my last chance to share anything with you. By the way, Monday I got the results and I don't have cancer, all right? Just pray the doctor figures out what's wrong with me. Yeah, that's good. So Paul's going to this church, and these are kind of his last words of sharing with him. The first thing he's doing, he's kind of recounting his life and his ministry. It's kind of like sharing his memoirs. Like, remember, like, I lived among you, right? I served you. Like, I didn't lord my authority over you. I served you humbly. I taught you, right? I trained you. I was protecting the church. And the key question that Paul is asking right now in his life was I faithful? Was I faithful? Was I faithful to represent the gospel? Was I faithful in my teaching? Was I faithful as I unpacked the gospel in a manner that accurately portrayed the heart of God, the character of God, God's redemptive plan, the hope that we have as family of one day being reunited with God? Was I faithful in protecting the church from others? And was I faithful in protecting the church, here it is, from itself? These are the questions that Paul is wrestling with. And you know the conclusion of this? Paul says, yeah, I think I was. I think so. I think I was faithful. And he wraps up his memoirs by saying, like, listen, after I leave, after I depart, if you walk away from the faith, what Paul says is this. He says, that's on you. That's not on me. That's what he says. He says, like, my hands are clean of your blood. That's what he's saying. Paul's great hope is that the church now would join him in finishing strong. So now the question becomes, what's it look like for you and for I to finish strong in life? And Paul kind of divides this up into two parts. The first thing he says is, pay careful attention to yourselves, okay? And the second thing is to pay very close attention to the flock. So what's it look like to pay careful attention to myself? You know, here at The Shift, often in the context of counseling or one-on-one, just kind of in a group of people, we will do something that we call gospel coaching. And gospel coaching is really paying close attention to myself. And gospel coaching, what we do is we ask a very hard question. The very hard question is this, like, what's your motivation for doing that? Because the reality is in life, we can do very good things with wrong motivation. Like, I've seen people go on missions trips because they wanted time off from work. Right? Yeah. Seeing that, like, I know of a friend, he and I have some hard conversations because he's very generous and he gives to a lot of poor and needy people. But the reality is the motivation behind it is, like, have you ever saw a need and met a need? How's that feel? Well, it feels good to do that, right? And his motivation is to do that just so it'll make him feel good. We can do all sorts of projects in our community with the hopes and the goals of just making the newspaper to make us look good and make us feel good. Like, all the time, I talk to other men who are saying, like, I'm going to serve my wife today in hopes that I'm going to get lucky tonight, right? Like, we can play with our kids in hopes of just shutting our kids up, right? We can do all sorts of good things with the wrong motivation. And so when we ask the hard question about motivation, it reveals that oftentimes life is lived solely around me and my hopes and my dreams and my desires. And so even at times I'm looking to other people for significance. Codependency takes one to know one, right? Looking to other people for comfort, looking to other people for approval. And so suddenly these motivations that lead me through life, what do we find out? We find out that they're in direct conflict to the gospel. Now, how do we reconcile that?
When we don't preach the gospel to ourselves, we don't first pay careful attention to ourselves, then we do these other things. But what does it mean to pay careful attention to yourself? Elders, is this, is to make sure you remember your approval, your security, your comfort comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ and not from any dadgum thing that you can do for this church or what anybody will tell you on a Sunday about a good job or a bad job that you did, right? Because we're all fickle. Every one of us. And sometimes we like something we heard, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we did a good job, sometimes we didn't. And by the way, the only perfect part of the church is the head of the church, Jesus, and you can't be. So preaching the gospel to yourself is that Jesus approved of you on the cross with his death, his burial, his resurrection. God has put his stamp of approval on you for the rest of your natural life and all the way into eternity. And it's not based on anything you can preach or accomplish, right? You're securely held in Christ Jesus by the power of his spirit, not what you accomplish for the church. And this church can never comfort you the way the Holy Spirit can. And if we're looking to that, that's a broken cistern, by the way. It's just gonna chew you up and spit you out. Pay careful attention to yourself by constantly preaching the gospel of Jesus to yourself and asking these questions. Am I finding my approval, my security, or comfort in anything else? Anyone else? Can you be alone? Can you be broke? If the book of Job takes place in your life, right? Is God still good? Because here's the thing. Scott used to say this all the time, and I'll land with this. Through the gospel of Jesus, the Bible tells us this, that God has given us every single thing we need for life and godliness. So if you strip away all the other idols in your life, if you strip away all the things you find security, comfort, approval in, right? Like if tomorrow catastrophic things take place in your life, family's gone, money's gone, health is gone. Am I able to say God is good? Am I able, not, of course it hurts, of course it's sad, of course you feel all those things, but am I still trusting in the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, the grace that he showed me through Jesus? And do I believe that if I have nothing else, I have everything I need for life and godliness through the gospel of Jesus Christ? God's given you everything you need for life and godliness through Jesus, everything you need. But searching for identity in other places.
Paul says, pay careful attention. The word careful, now we're talking like detailed, right? The word attention is like high alert, all right? Detailed, high alert. Pay detailed, high alert to yourself. Take some heart inventory, because we know this, the heart is what? It's deceitful above all things. How's your heart deceiving you today? What's your motivations? Let's just ask this question. How's your relationship with other people? If my relationship with a multitude of people, I always come back saying bad, 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 bad. Maybe it's a heart issue. Maybe that's the root of it. Also, I have to recognize this morning that Paul is talking to leaders as we listen to Neil talk to us this morning. In that context, remember, Paul has brought the elders together. He's speaking to the elders. And in that context, Neil was speaking to us as elders here at the Shift. Recognize Paul is talking to leaders. And so I would just say this, leaders, and by the way, at the Shift, we say a leader isn't somebody that's lording authority over. It's somebody who's serving from the ground up. And so if you're here serving, if you're parking cars, if you're making coffee, if you're handing out programs, if you're ushering, if you're running sound, you're running audio, video, if you're in student ministry, children's ministry, on down the line, if you're serving, how's your heart? Where is your heart leading you? Because the reality is a leader, a servant leader, here's what's happening. You're taking people with you. So the reality is now, where's your heart taking other people with you? Where are you going? What's that look like? Pay careful attention to yourself. And then from there, Paul goes on to say, listen, pay careful attention to the flock, okay? So detailed, high alert to the flock, all right? He goes on to say, here's the picture. You've got the flock and hungry wolves are circling. Wolves are circling. And they're doing this. They're watching. They're observing. They're looking for a weakness. They're looking for an opportunity. And here's all it takes. It just takes one moment of distraction, right? And the wolves are what? The wolves are going to pounce, and there's going to be bloodshed, and there's going to be broken lives. Pay detailed, high alert, because there's wolves circling. And then he goes on to say something even more scary. He says, not only is there just wolves circling, he says this, wolves have snuck into the flock. So now it's not a picture of just wolves on the outside being seen for who they are. What do we have a picture? We have a picture of wolves dressed in sheep's clothing in the context of the flock. Pay very close attention, detailed, high alert. And the wolves in the flock, listen, the mission's still the same. The methodology is different. The methodology, these wolves in the flock, they're talking. And what are they saying? Twisted words. Twisted words. The goal of these twisted words is to lure the sheep out of the flock where they're alone and where they're isolated and where they're vulnerable. Pay very close attention. I'll just say this morning, just as a side note. One of the conversations that I have often in our city, in our community, is this conversation of somebody who doesn't go to church or wants to talk about theology with me. One of the common conversations people have with me is, listen, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Have you heard that before? Yeah, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. By the way, you're not the first to hear that. Like, your parents heard that. And your grandparents heard that. In fact, that saying actually goes all the way back to New Testament times. Do you realize the author of Hebrews, when the author of Hebrews wrote that, people were saying it clear back then. They were, right? They were saying, listen, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. The author of Hebrews is addressing people who have a habit of not going to church. Okay, so a habit is, listen, more times than not, by default, I will not go to church. So Christmas and Easter, right? And here's what the author of Hebrews says. The author of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what's the author of Hebrews say the fruit of us gathering together is? It's love, it's good works, it's encouragement, okay? That's the fruit of us coming together. Now let's ask the hard question. Do people always experience that when they come to church? No. Some have come to church and experienced little to no love, little to no encouragement, and maybe the church wasn't on mission, and so there was no good works. And so they don't feel loved, don't feel encouraged, no good works, so why would I even go there in the first place? All right? Now suddenly, they just want my money. All right? There's another reason that people... I think don't want to come, and that's just don't want accountability, right? Like, I'm just telling you, as your pastor, at times, even though I have several people on numerous layers of my lives, from staff to elders to mentors and beyond, that I'm accountable to, it doesn't always feel good, does it? Because at times, I got to tell the truth about my heart's motivations as I pay careful attention to myself. And here in this context, what are we called to do? We're called to be in submission together underneath of the authority of God's word and then in mutual submission to one another. And so when somebody says to me, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian, you know what my response is? Begrudgingly, I have to agree. But I also have to recognize this. By not going to church, you know what you've just done is you've just done this. You've just put a governor on your spiritual growth. You guys know what a governor is? A governor is something that you put on an engine that restricts how much fuel is dumped in. So you can't go as fast and you don't have as much power going up the hill. All right? You've just put a governor on your spiritual growth. Key component to our journey of faith is traveling together. There's something that we experience together that you can't experience at your home alone, not even through chat rooms or technology, right? Together. Together, we're learning from one another. That's not just knowledge and information, but man, we're observing one another. We're sharing stories like people encourage you, and you have the opportunity to grow by what? Sharing your story of God's grace in your life and encouraging other people. In the context of community, listen, we get the great opportunity to learn how to deal with conflict. And how do we deal with conflict? Humbly and gracefully. Why? Because that's our model with Jesus. Humbly, he came as a servant. He's lavished us with grace. And as we realize how much we have, what, in our disobedience failed God, yet he has given us grace. We see this on others in their failure relationally. We can do this. We can lavish grace and extend grace to others. We learn how to humbly ask for forgiveness from one another, humbly extend forgiveness to others. And we do this all in the context of family. Because here's the reality. When we all get to heaven, listen, when we pose for our family photo in heaven, all right, it's going to be a huge family with a diversity of backgrounds and ethnicity and language and color. Listen, when we pose for our family photo in heaven, it's going to be a diversity of people from what, religious backgrounds, we didn't always agree on faith, and political backgrounds, right? We were people who always didn't always maybe even like each other at times, but as we contended for the faith, we subtly began to learn what it looks like to contend for one another. Why? Because we're family. And this all takes place in the context of family. Now compare that family photo with the isolated individual who says, like, man, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. What they're really saying is this: I want to pose for my family photo with just me and God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want to be an only child. It breaks my heart. It makes me sad. Back to the text, addressing twisted words. Historically, twisted words begin with highlighting the loss of expectation. Okay, you came to church, man, that preacher wasn't very good. You came to church and you expected to be encouraged, and maybe you weren't encouraged. You expected other people to agree with your opinions and they didn't agree with your opinions. You experienced empathy for your situation and you didn't receive that. Twisted words in this context goes on to say, listen, you deserve better than that. You deserve to be treated better than that. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Preach love, I never experienced any love. Twisted words leads you to the conclusion that you are better off by yourself. And listening to twisted words and acting upon them, it's the sad thing is this. It's not the wolves biting in and dragging somebody out of the flock. It's what, the sheep choosing to leave the flock on their own. And that breaks my heart. Paul's saying that finishing strong is directly related to whose words you're listening to. Whose words you're listening to. You can listen to twisted words, or in verse 32, there's a different voice that's being spoken. In verse 32, we find out it's the word of grace. The word of grace. And what's the word of grace sound like? It sounds like this. We are all equally loved through the work of Jesus Christ. We are all equally valued through the work of Jesus Christ. We are all equally redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ. We are all equally viewed as holy through the ongoing work of Jesus Christ. The text says that the word of grace, it builds up. It builds us up personally and it builds us up corporately. Personally, as we begin to learn what this new gospel identity looks like. Corporately, as we begin to do this, begin to experience God's grace and give it to one another. That's the word of grace. The text, as it says, built up, it connects it to a moment of foreshadowing. It talks about your great inheritance of one day, us as the family of God being united with our Father. Yet meanwhile, we recognize that we are not there yet. There's development, there's maturing, there's growing, there's unity, there's protection. And this is experienced through us doing this. Listening together to the word of grace to our hearts and life. Paul goes on to say, like, what's that tangibly look like? Paul wraps up by saying this. Here's what it tangibly looks like to experience the word of grace and to extend the word of grace to others. He says this, take care of the weak. And then listen to the words of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, listen, it's better to give than to receive. around the shift, we just say that a little bit different. We mean the same thing. We say this: what if life was less about me and more about you? Now, where do we go from there? So what? How do we apply this text to our life? Come on up, Tim.
The last couple of verses in this passage I'd like to read for you real quick. Verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on their part, and embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, and they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship, of course, as he was departing for Jerusalem. The cool part about this passage, this last couple of verses, is listening to the tone of what was happening. As Paul, having involved himself, having poured his life into these people, having invested himself into this church, and now he's leaving, and they're weeping, and they come together with him, and they don't want to see him go. They realize, I'm never going to see his face again. And they even go with him, right, to the boat, to the ship. They escort him down there. It's an obvious to me a picture of unity. There was a massive amount of unity in that church. And I wanted to read this other verse for you in Ephesians super quick. It's in Ephesians 4:16. I'm not going to read the whole context, just this one part. From whom the whole body joined together, every joint with which it is equipped, and each part working properly does the body grow and builds itself up in love. Relationships that we have in this church, what does the joint represent in this passage? What is that joint representing in talking about, I'm a bone, you're a bone, I'm part of the body, you're part of the body? The joints between those parts of the body, those are the relationships between people. Those are the relationships that I build with the people around me. Okay, I'm an artist and I'm a painter and I paint some stuff and it's fun. Here's the most beautiful thing. You can paint a picture with primary colors, right? You can have red and blue and yellow and black and white. And you can put those up on the canvas and they're cool to look at, but it looks a little bit like a preschool painting, right? The beauty comes when you take those colors and you begin to mix them with each other. The beauty comes when you take those blues and those reds and you begin to mix them and it makes a beautiful purple, and you throw a little white in there and it makes it a little brighter, and you take yellow and blue and you make these greens, and you begin to see all of these colors and all of these factions of this painting begin to come together as these colors begin to mix, and as you gain skill, and man, this looks cool with that, and this looks great over here, and look how this balances that. It's a picture of us. All these primary colors that we have sitting in this room today. And as we come together, as the joints between the parts of the body of Christ come together, and they begin to blend and they begin to mix, and we begin to see this beautiful picture of unity that we see in Acts 20 as they depart, as they see off their leader. It's so obvious to me as I read, it's nothing but unity. And that's what I pray for. I pray for this church every week for unity. It's on my list. I pray, God, would you give us unity? Would you help us to blend together to accomplish your work, to see the gospel of Christ move throughout this church, throughout this town, throughout this city? That's my encouragement to you. We're going to respond here in a moment with communion's going to be open. We have the boards open for you to write. We're going to respond in worship. And my encouragement to you this morning is, where do I fit? Where do I fit into that body? And where do my joints lie? Where's the relationships that I can really work on? Where is the relationships with the people around me in ministry, or the people that are sitting next to me or behind me or in front of me, or that I know from this group or that I know from that group? How can I begin to foster those relationships and build those joints and begin to blend these colors together? So we're going to pray, and then response is open. Bless you.
Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. God, you've called us to be your servants, and you've called us to be a family.
that you're the head of. You're the perfect Father. And you've bought us through the blood of your only Son. God, there is not one thing that we do perfectly. But God, you have perfectly loved us anyway. Even while we were still dead in our trespasses, making war against you, you died on the cross for our sins. Help us to just be amazed at that thought. Our words cannot describe you. And yet you love us. You thought it was wise to lavish grace on us. Lord, I pray that we would pay careful attention to that story in our heart, that that's our definition. That's what defines us. That's our identity. Beloved, adopted, sought after children of God that desperately need a perfect Father to continue to teach them and grow them. Help us to treat each other that way, to view the church as a gathering of those people, hearing from Father, sitting at his feet. Help us to give each other grace and also to tell each other the truth, because that's grace. Lord, I pray that you would get glory from our lives this week as we are ministers of the gospel, if we are in Christ Jesus, ministers of this gospel message to our community and our families. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.